Daniel chapter 16. You're looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 23. If you have your Bible, great. If not, we have a bullet print in the bulletin for you, or you can just access that bulletin through the email I sent you earlier. 1 Samuel 16, beginning of verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Now arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord, and tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So the Lord said to Samuel, so Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Thank you, God, for the mercies that we already declare from your word are new every morning. Thank you for your word which greets us this morning, that shows us again who we are and who you are. More importantly, Lord, we pray that your word preached would show us who Christ is and would beckon us to repent of our sins, repent of our idolatries, and turn more and more in faith to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, David is here. It's taken us 17 chapters to get, 16 chapters to get there, but he is here. And David is really the star, if you will, if God is not the star, of course. He is the main character, I should say, of 1 Samuel. Everything has been leading up to this point. David has been hinted at a couple times already. Those of you who are eagle-eyed and eagle-eared, you might remember in chapter 13 that when Saul was told that his kingdom would not last forever, that there would be someone else that would eventually take over and not Jonathan, his son, that God was already looking after a man after God's own heart. Probably the best known description of David and best loved, the man after God's own heart. That was in chapter 13. Then last week in chapter 15, we saw that Saul's kingdom was being ripped away, Samuel said to him, and be given to someone who's better than you. And so right now, this sets up who David is. Of course, there's also one other place in the Bible that David has been talked about already that you probably are aware of. It's in the book of Ruth. In fact, the book of Ruth is a great story, right? It's a great friendship story, a great love story about Ruth Moabitess and her relationship with a kinsman redeemer. And out of that line flows, eventually, Jesse, who, of course, is David's father. And so there's already been this anticipation of something happening with David. If you read the Bible straight through, there's something, you've been waiting for this guy to show up. And here he is. But like a lot of things in 1 Samuel, he doesn't come exactly the way you expect him. He doesn't come at the front of the line. He's actually left behind, and we'll talk about a little bit about that. But this morning, I want to break up the sermon in three parts. Talk about what God does, what God sees, and what God gives. Okay, what God sees, what he does, what God sees, and what he gives. Let's look at what God does in verses 1 through 5. Again, let me read that again for us. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him as king, from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to the sacrifice, to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for him, for me, him whom I declare to you." Just pause for just a minute there and notice a couple things. First of all, notice that God is asking Saul to stop grieving. Don't grieve over Saul anymore. He says, "Why are you doing that? I've rejected him as king. We're moving on." We talked a little about this in the sermon group. If God has not changed his mind, God is not someone that changes his mind, but he has certainly seems to have changed course. But this is no plan B. This was God's plan all along. And so while Samuel is grieving because he was kind of Saul's mentor, if you will, so the one that the anointed Saul, the one that chose him out and created him in a way, God has something even greater in store for the people. Of course, you can see in verse 2 that the relationship between Saul and Samuel is not good, right? It's almost like Samuel's in hiding because Saul he's concerned that Saul may threaten to kill him. And that's, of course, why God provides this sacrifice involving the sons of Jesse. So God really provides protection for Samuel, but more importantly, he provides a new king for Israel. Even in the midst of terrible times when there's this king that doesn't know God in Saul, God is already doing a great work. So it says in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Again, more fear. You see the fear is all over the place. Fear is in Samuel. The fear is in the people of Bethlehem. Perhaps they heard of how Samuel dealt with the king of the Amalekites, Agag, in the previous chapter. But in verse 5, he gives them assurance. He says, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So God is really soothing the fears of his people. He's soothing the fears of the sons of Jesse. He's soothing the fears of Samuel. He's soothing the fears of the nation as a whole. And he does this by saying, "I'm providing for myself a king among Jesse's sons." That's very different than how God described how Samuel would be called, right? Do you remember how Samuel was called? Or how Saul was called, excuse me. Samuel, all these people have S names, are getting me confused. But Samuel called Saul, and by doing so, God commanded, "Make me a king amongst the people. Make for themselves a king." And so, of course, you remember how they had to find Saul, how at times he seemed to be ready and willing, how he was tall and handsome and had a good executive hair. But then other times he was hiding amongst the oxen, hiding amongst the baggage. But God says, "I provide for myself a king. You don't have to go find him. I'm going to lead you directly to him. I've already fashioned him. I have made him." As I already said in chapter 13, he is a man after God's own heart. I mention all this because it's important to remember that God is always at work. God is always working. Now, oftentimes we're often quick to praise God for our successes and for our blessings, and we should do that, of course. Right, a time of Thanksgiving is coming up in our nation. But I think God is almost doubly at work when we don't think he is, when times are tough, in our fears, in our difficulties. That's the story of Ruth, right? That's what we talked about, how Ruth's story comes into play here, and the genealogy at the very end of Ruth, a time when there was famine in the land, and how God was going to provide for his people, how God would wind up providing a son for an heir that was not possible before. Of course, this heir wound up being one of David's great-great-grandfathers. And so we see God at work. God is at work in the book of 1 Samuel. We already know from the reading from the beginning, in the dark times, that God had a woman, answered a woman's prayers, Hannah's prayers. She was earnest and faithful and asked for a son for herself. And the Lord provided Samuel. In the midst of Eli and his wicked sons, Samuel is being trained to be God's leader, the last judge, really, of the Israelites. And God is at work today. God is at work in our church. God is at work in our city. God is at work in our country, in our world. He's even at work amongst in the pandemic. Do you think God is surprised by any of this? No, God is using the pandemic. He's using the political strife in our country. He's using our difficulties. He's using a silly church that's meeting in a parking lot somehow for his own glory. And more importantly, or just as important, maybe a little less important, for our good. Right? God uses these things for his own glory and also for our good. So don't despair. Don't fear. Or more importantly, take your fears and your despairs to the Lord. Because he is the one who's in charge. He is the one that makes all things new. He is the one who's ultimately in charge of this pandemic. Not President Trump or President-elect Biden. He's the one who is the king over our country, not the Democrats or the Republicans. And ultimately, he is the one who's the one who's sovereign over all things. So I know it's hard to lay your fears aside. So don't lay them aside. Give them to the Lord. Go to his throne room. Offer to him your fears and your troubles. And only then will you be able to find rest. Rest for your souls. What God does in verses 1 through 5. He's always at work. Perhaps especially in the hard times. Then we see what God sees in verses 6 through 12. What God sees. Let me read the beginning of verse 6. It says, when they came, that is, the sons of Jesse, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. By the way, rejected him as king, not rejected him as a person. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So you get the impression that Eliab is like Saul, right? God's comment to Samuel, verse 7, says that perhaps he was tall, or perhaps he was good looking and had that good executive hair. Perhaps he was on the all-pro football team there in Bethlehem, the all-star team. We've already done this before. The people of Israel already yearned for a king like the nations, one who's tall and handsome and will go out and fight and win their battles for them. God has something else in mind, he says. He says, do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. I think we're very quick to be like Samuel, aren't we? When we think about people at work, or we think about people in our lives, perhaps we think of choices that we need to make. Perhaps it's a future mate we're looking for. Or perhaps it's a school or a vocation or a church. Or how we see our communities, our country, our world. We want to see what's on the outside. What's more important to God is what is on the inside. And of course, the people of Israel just went through this with Saul. Saul had he checked all the boxes on the external side. But he was like the hollow being. As the way I described it to the sermon discussion group on Wednesday. I don't know how many of you kids still have these, or how many of your parents still get these. But at Easter, when I was a kid, my mom would always buy me a chocolate Easter bunny. And some years it was really exciting, because I would try and take a bite of that Easter bunny, and it was solid inside. I almost had a knot with the corners of my mouth, you know? And I had to wrap it back in the tinfoil after a while, because it was so heavy and so big that I couldn't eat it in one day. And then other years, my mom, maybe it was on sale. Sorry, Mom. Maybe it was on sale. I would bite into the Easter bunny, and it would just break into 1,000 pieces because it was hollow inside. And it was quickly disposed of in less than 5 minutes by little Danny Rose. Saul is like that last Easter bunny. He's hollow inside. There's nothing inside him. He's an empty shell of a man. He's easily pushed around in the wind. He has no convictions. He has no heart, particularly no heart for God. And that's what God asks us to see, is people look at situations, at people. Look at things on the inside, not just the externals. Let me finish the passage, verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are your sons here? I love Samuel's faith. So it's not like Samuel said, if I were Samuel, I'd say, well, let's just go through that one more time. Maybe I missed something. Maybe God sent me a signal and I missed it. Well, let's start again at the top of the list with Eliab, and we'll move our way down. But no, Samuel's convinced that there's something wrong. There's something hidden. There's something that Jesse's not showing. And Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. I mean, he's the youngest. And I say this as the youngest of three children. The Bible's not, still in the Old Testament, the culture was not fond on the youngest. It was much better to be the oldest. Right? The situation with, that's why the situation with Jacob and his brother, Esau. That's why it's so shocking that God would bless the younger and have the older serve the younger. I mean, David was the youngest by far. He was number 8. Very unimportant. So unimportant, he wasn't invited to the feast. He was supposed to keep the sheep. He's an errand boy. You see, if you look at chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath, we'll get to next week, you'll see that David's really job is to run errands back and forth between his family and the battlefront. And so David is an afterthought. But Samuel says, no, let's get him here. Samuel said to him, get and send him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Don't fall in love with that description, by the way. Notice it doesn't say that he didn't have great stature. It's just, he's a cutie. He's a little cutie guy. But he's just a little, he's just almost more of a boy than a man. Right? He's got potential, but he's so young. And he had beautiful eyes, was handsome. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself because I was supposed to stop verse 12. David is an afterthought in his own family. And yet he is God's choice to lead his people. Not only that, I would say that God has been leading this whole time for this direction, right? The whole book of Ruth is really predicated on moving forward to David's line. And this David is to be king over Israel, and his descendants to be king over Israel for a long, long time. And even our Savior Jesus was of David's line. And so an afterthought to Jesse and to his brothers is really God's chosen one, his anointed. Again, we need to ask God to give us vision like his. Can we see how God sees? I don't think we'll ever do that perfectly. We need to ask, do we see politics as God sees politics or government? Do we see our neighbors as God sees them, our families, our marriages, our singlenesses? Do we see our vocations as God sees them? We need a God. We need not only men and women after God's own heart, we need to see as God sees them. We need to be patient and to allow God to allow us to see as he sees. That's what he sees in verse 6 through 12. He sees a little boy staying with the sheep and sees the great king of Israel. And one day sees, of course, a man who would wind up leading not just Israel as a nation, but wind up in his line, Jesus himself. So that's what God sees in verse 6 through 12. Of course, we talked about what God does, verse 1 through 5. And then we see what God gives in verse 13 through 23. Verses 13 through 23. At first I said what God gives David, but actually he gives Saul something else as well. God is a giver here in beginning of verse 13. So again, I just read that verse that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, right? So it's just as the Spirit rushed upon Samson in the book of Judges, And as the Spirit rushed upon Saul, now the Spirit rushes upon David. But uniquely, probably amongst all Old Testament saints, the Spirit never leaves David. He has a continual tap on God's Spirit. Again, you and I have that. We are most favored to be living on this side of the cross. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and not just going, coming and going. Now, if the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon David, what's happening with Saul? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So as David is rising, Saul is deteriorating. He's falling. He's declining. You probably heard the term that perhaps, I think, InterVarsity or perhaps the Campus Crusade uses this term, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I think that's true of God's people, but in Saul's case, God does have a plan for Saul's life, but it is not exactly a plan that's wonderful for Saul. Right? He sends an evil spirit to torment Saul. God is against Saul because Saul has shown to be against him. Verse 15, Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Repent." No, that's not what it says. Saul's past repentance. He's gone. He is a dead man walking. He literally is a dead man walking. And so his servants say in verse 16, "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. When the evil spirit from God is upon you, he'll play it and you'll be well." He's looking for therapy, musical therapy. So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Amazingly enough, this same David, whom God has anointed to replace Saul, is now about to come into Saul's service. And so Saul sent the messengers, verse 19, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." David apparently was known to be, maybe he liked sheep, maybe he had a smell about him, I don't know. But Saul already knows that he's with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." Whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So God has given David and Saul different things here. God has given David, first of all, his anointing, right? Samuel's external reminder of God's choice. By anointing him with oil, he's saying, God has chosen you to this office. But then he also gets the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon him. So there's an external reminder that God gives him. There's also an internal reminder, right? He chooses him, anoints him, which is the external reminder. But he has the internal reminder of God's Spirit and really equips David to be a servant. And meanwhile, Saul gets something from God as well. Again, this evil spirit to torment him. Again, I think perhaps some of us think, is God being too hard on Saul? But Saul never repented. He never turned back to the Lord. So he's really, in a sense, devoted to destruction. A slow and painful life is what Saul's, and painful death is what Saul's been promised here. And so Saul declines. And amazingly enough, then David is invited. David is given by God a chance to spend time with his predecessor. In a similar way that Samuel was invited to be part of Eli's family, right? Eli, who was wicked, he and his wicked sons. There's a sense in which Saul, now the evil king, the wicked king, has a chance to touch David, a man after God's own heart. So David has the ability not just to serve Saul, but to be around his court to learn exactly what not to do, exactly who not to be, and to be God's anointed. And so he has he's given God's Spirit, and he does that and able to play the lyre and be an armor bearer. He's Saul's body man. If you're familiar with that term, presidents oftentimes have a body man who carry their wallet and their money and their cell phone and those kinds of things. They didn't have those things then, but they had armor, and so that's what David's job was, to be Saul's armor bearer. So God gives David this opportunity to learn from Saul, to serve him. I don't think it's any coincidence that God gives him his Spirit first, then he gives him the opportunity to serve. And that reminds us, as God's people, that really the Holy Spirit is given to us not as a dynamic force. It's given to us for many reasons, of course, to remind us of God's abiding presence with us. But also, we have the Spirit, so we should be out and serving. We have a Spirit and a chance to serve. I don't think there's any sense in which we often... So serving others is not dynamic or sometimes even particularly fun. Sometimes I think we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of charismatic and Pentecostal movements of God's grace, that we think of explosions of kind of dramatic things. But oftentimes I think God's Spirit works in our lives in a more humble way. God's Spirit enables David to serve a man who is wicked, and whom one day he will replace as God's as his king. So remember to use your gifts and use God's Spirit in your life to serve others. Because David not only had God's Spirit, but he also had the ability to play the lyre. He took lyre lessons, right, from someone, probably someone down the street. He learned how to play the instrument. And so David doesn't have anything dynamic. All he has is his lyre and God's Spirit. And that's plenty in terms of how he serves Saul and God's people. So look for opportunities to serve. It's harder for us to do probably in this pandemic, because we're supposed to stay away from other people. But there are ways to do it. We just have to be fruitful and persistent in seeing that. Finally, to conclude this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus is David's greater son, as the band was singing a few moments ago. And he is pointed at in this passage in a few ways. First of all, Jesus, just like David, was born in tiny Bethlehem. An afterthought of a town. I mean, what's the big deal of Bethlehem? And he was often an afterthought. Now, that seems kind of funny if you think about it, right? Because angels sang about Jesus' birth, right? His mother was a virgin. That's a little unusual. There are some unusual things about Jesus' life, of course, that make it so clear that he was God's Messiah, God's son. But there's also times when he was afterthought. I mean, what good is anything that comes out of Galilee, the scriptures ask. Other folks say, we saw him grow up. He's just the son of the carpenter. Even his own family doubted at times who he really was. Jesus, in a sense, was an afterthought. A little bit like his father, David. But of course, he was much more than just an afterthought. He was God's chosen one, his anointed. And second point I'd say is that he too received God's anointing. I think one of the most amazing things about Jesus' life is that he was baptized. Jesus was baptized because he received God's anointing. That was his anointing. He was full of God's Spirit. He identified with sinners in the baptism without being a sinner himself. It's just an amazing thing to think about. Jesus, of course, was full of God's Spirit. He always looked to serve others. Culminating, of course, on his great service for sinners on the cross. There is no greater service than Jesus, who came to live and die for people like me and people like you. And finally, his life and his death and his resurrection remind us that even in the lowest of times, God is working on behalf of his people. 2,000 years ago, it was not an easy thing to live in Judea. The Romans had taken over. There was anarchy and violence. There was chaos until the Romans, of course, squashed it. But God was working on behalf of his people. Even in the midst of the darkness, he was bringing the light of his son. And if Jesus, and then of course Jesus came to live and die in our place, sometimes I don't think we realize that God took the death of his son, perhaps the greatest calamity that the world has ever faced, greater than 9/11, greater than World War II, greater than any pandemic. The death of Jesus, the persecution of the perfect son of God. And God took that and made it to the greatest thing ever. God took the greatest sin ever committed and turned it into, of course, the thing that leads sinners to life. So as you read about David in this passage, you think about David in the coming weeks, think about David's greater son. Think about Jesus, the Bethlehemite, and put your trust in him and him always. Let's pray as we continue to worship the God as we come to the table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your choosing in our lives. When we think about how you chose David to this office, we think about how you chose us to eternal life, how you have made the mountains move and lives change in such a way that you would capture our hearts by your grace, that we are trophies, God, of your sovereignty and your love and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that would humble us and humble us to share with others our story, or perhaps we should say your story in our lives. Enable us, Lord, to serve others. And Lord, we pray that you would receive all the glory and all the praise. For you are God and you are great, and we love you and cherish you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.